At this time, let me invite you to turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. This is found on page 673, if you're using the Black Pew Bible. We're going to read verses 1 through 7 of Ecclesiastes 5. Pay attention. This is the word of the Lord. Guard your steps as you go to the house of God, and draw near to listen, rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know they are doing evil. Do not be hasty in word or impulsive in thought to bring up a matter in the presence of God, for God is in heaven, and you are on the earth. Therefore, let your words be few. For the dream comes through much effort, and the voice of a fool through many words. When you make a vow to God, do not be late in paying it, for He takes no delight in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than that you should not, than you should vow and not pay. Do not let your speech cause you to sin. And do not say in the presence of the messenger of God that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry on account of your voice and destroy the work of your hands? For in many dreams and in many words there is emptiness. Rather, fear God. So far from the word of God. Well, Solomon brings us to the house of God here in Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Matthew Henry says that Solomon's design in driving us from the world in chapter 4, showing us its vanity, is to drive us to God and to our duty, that we may not walk in the way of the world, but by religious rules, nor depend upon the wealth of the world, but on religious advantages. And therefore, he here sends us to the house of God, to the place of public worship. Well, last week, we considered Ecclesiastes 5:1 and this particular theme in just those first words, guard your steps as you go to the house of God. In other words, your first task as you come to worship God is to be careful how you prepare to approach God in worship. Be careful how you approach God in worship. And we said we come to God in the finished work of Christ and in the Spirit prepared with thanksgiving and praise. Hopefully you took some time this morning in application to last week's sermon to run through a written or maybe just mental list of the things that God did in your midst this last week. Remembering our God, cultivating gratitude in our hearts and delightful devotion to the Lord, so that when we came into this gathering, into this place, we were ready to worship God. We want to apply this word. We're not gathering here week by week to simply hear some verses read and to check out while the sermon is preached and to go on our merry way and check the box, well, made it to worship this week. That would be a very vain life. That would be a very fleeting and fading and frustrating way to live. No, if we listened to what God told us to do last week, then we would come this week with thanksgiving and praise. Now maybe you didn't do that. It's okay. Because as long as the Lord tarries, we've got next week to do it. And the week after, you see? We're going to take some time then today to think about this very thing. What it is to hear and apply the Word of God to our lives. I want to start with an illustration then, a little story, as we consider the theme this morning. There was a couple, they were an ordinary couple. There was nothing on the outward appearance that would make them to appear to be, special. They didn't have wealth. They didn't think of themselves in a special way. And they were given a gift from friends who loved them very much. And the gift were these tickets to this gourmet food event. You would go there and they would have all of these just countless stations of every kind of food from around the world. And you could get anything from just a sample, just a taste of something, to like a whole meal, a whole plate. The tickets themselves, it was $200 a person just to get into this event. And everything inside came with a price tag. And so they saw this as a great blessing. What a privilege to be able to go to this. We would never be able to do this in our life if it were not for friends giving this to us as a gift. It was all going to be covered by their generous hosts and friends. And they didn't want to show up unprepared. And so they were careful. They didn't want to waste any of the cuisine, nor buy more than they had planned to eat. And so they checked the food booths online. They considered how many mini courses were reasonable for them to eat. And so the day arrives, and instead of walking around aimlessly in this buffet of the most amazing foods of the world, they knew exactly what stations to visit. And they not only enjoyed numerous samplings, but they had never feasted like they did that day. And it was all due to their preparation and their planning. Could you imagine? Friends, you have something better than this. You have access to the voice of God, to the Word of God, to the one who can bring you a comfort when needed, who can bring you correction when needed, who can bring to you His promises which never fail, who can bring to you the teaching of truth that will give to you a heavenly perspective, one who lets you in on all of His secrets. There is a buffet within the very Word of God for all of faith and life. And today, Solomon summarizes why we draw near to God in His house. We can say there's probably many reasons why we come to worship God. But notice he says very clearly, we draw near to Shema rather than offer the sacrifice of fools. We come to listen is what our translation says. And so we want to come to listen. A further contrast is made between Shema'ing versus offering the sacrifice of fools. And so we have three questions to consider this morning as we move through our text. The first one is this: what does it mean to Shema? What does that word mean? And we have to look at that because the word Shema actually carries much more meaning than just listen. It's really an interesting word. It's a hard word to translate with just one word. Secondly, we need to consider what is contrasted with this Shema'ing. We must consider what the sacrifice of fools are. And then thirdly, how do we Shema to God's Word? How do we listen? How do we hear God's Word? This is the application portion. How do we listen? And so our theme today, as we bring all of us together, what we're listening for is this, that if your first task is to prepare to approach God carefully, your second task is to be intentional how you both hear and do, or hear and apply God's word. So with that, let us consider our first point this morning. What does it mean to Shema? Again, we listen to the preacher in chapter 5, verse 1. Guard your steps as you go to the house of God and draw near to listen. Draw near to Shema. Now, you might be able to imagine the production involved in orchestrating the flow of worshipers and visitors to the temple in the days of Solomon. You can imagine many people stepping into various courts to offer sacrifices and prayers, to witness the mediation of priests and Levites, to hear the preaching of the Word of God, explaining what all of these activities and symbols and furniture pieces, what do they all mean? And to pay their vows before the Lord. There was a lot going on every day in the temple. And Solomon, who tells us to prepare our hearts for this visitation with the Lord, also reminds us of the central reason why we're here. The most important reason why we're here is not for the sacrifices and the priests, it's not for the prayers and the incense, but rather it is to listen, to hear from God who speaks to us in and by His Word. We are to draw near to listen to God. We have a particular privilege today that we don't always have that is similar to the Old Testament experience. Because we have this morning bread and wine. What does this mean? Why would we set these things out on this table? And so, again, we are going to explain and express what God intends with these signs and seals, these symbols, these pictures and promises. But that's not the most important thing that we've come to this morning. It is that we've come to hear God. Not just in Solomon's day did the people of God come to hear him. When Paul confirms the faith of the Thessalonians, he says in chapter 2, verse 13 of his first letter, "For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the Word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe." The Thessalonians were aware that when they came to hear this word, or when they were just in the public arena and Paul was preaching there and they heard him, they realized what they were hearing. It was the Word of God. Paul will go on to say this is because of the Holy Spirit's work in you, giving you ears to hear. And not only did you hear it, but notice it also performs its work in you who believe. There is a power to the Word of God because it has not just come with the mere words of men. It comes from the Spirit of God who enables us to do what it says. Calvin says, "Christ acts by his ministers in such a manner that he wishes their mouth to be reckoned as his mouth and their lips as his lips. That is, when they speak from his mouth and faithfully declare his word." We have gathered here this morning to hear from God. This is what Christ meant when he said, "The one who listens to you listens to me. And the one who rejects you rejects me. And he who rejects me rejects the one who sent me." But before we talk about how then to listen to the voice of God, how to listen to His Word, we must appreciate the nuance of the Hebrew word Shema. The word has a range of meaning. There's probably in our English Bible something like 15 different English words that we use to translate the word Shema. That's significant. But really, there's two clear, distinguishable ideas that are connected to Shema, and yet they're not separable in meaning. They must be held together. So, when you are coming to your Bibles and you read something like, "Hear, O Israel," or "Hear this, O people, O my people," or "Listen to me," the word Shema is found something like over 100 times in Isaiah's prophecy, and 90 times in Jeremiah's prophecy. It's found 80 some times in the book of Deuteronomy. So you're reading it a lot if you're reading the Bible, but you need to then hold these two things together as you read the word, okay? And this is what it is. Shema means both to hear and to obey. To hear and to obey. Shema means listen, hear. Like, hear, O Israel, listen up, hearken to me, give your attention to what I'm saying. Our God speaks, and we are to listen. His voice is not to be drowned out by the myriad of other voices. It is to rise above all other voices. You know, children, it's like this. I know what it's like, and you know what it's like. You're sitting down and you're watching something on the computer or on the television, and you're just really engrossed. And in the background, your mom is saying, "Children, children, children, children," and you just don't hear them. It's just all drowned out because you're really engrossed in what you're hearing. You see, your parents' voice is to rise above everything else, so that when you hear children, you know, "Oh, I gotta listen to what's being said." Well, it's the same thing with God. When God speaks, we need to stop and listen to His voice. Another preacher like Solomon, but better, the Lord Jesus Christ, he said many things about listening to God's word. He would say, "He who has ears, let him hear." Did Jesus think that a bunch of us were missing our ears? No, you see, what he's saying there is that it's actually possible to listen and to not understand what you're hearing. We say it sometimes this way today. It's possible to have something go in one ear and out the other. It just passes through. Psh. How many times, kids, do your parents tell you to do something and you don't do it, and your response is, "I forgot." Right? And it's because it just kind of it didn't stick. We need to listen. And we need to listen especially to the Word of God. Jesus preached a parable about, maybe you know it, different ways in which people prepare to hear the Word of God. And He says it's like one who's sowing seed, and the seed's falling on all these different soils, all these different kinds of dirt. And the whole point of the parable is this: you have to take care how you listen. In fact, that's what He says in Luke chapter 8, after He gives the parable and He gives another parable. He says, you have to be careful how you listen. Is your heart going to be like that heart that's mixed with rock? Is your heart going to be just rock, so that birds can easily come and just take the word of God away? Demons can come and take the word of God away. I forgot. Are you going to have a heart that is committed to the world, so that when the Word of God starts to take root and starts to grow, it's choked out by the desires of the world in your heart? The fruitful listener, Jesus says, is the one who hears the word with a renewed heart, who doesn't waver from what they have been told to do. He says they hold fast to that word. A fruitful listener applies the word to life with dedication and resolve. The wise listener knows how to even store up sermons so that you might hear a sermon and you might think, well, there's not much for me to apply from that sermon today in my life, but I'm going to hold on to it so that when I need it the most, I'll be able to bring it out and hear it again and apply it at the right time. We, Shema means to listen, and we are to listen to God's word in a way that helps us to understand. But secondly, Shema means to obey. The same word can be translated obey. Obey, O Israel. Do as you're told, Israel. Show me you understand by what you do, my children. And again, Jesus taught the same thing. He says, if you love me, you'll keep my commands. Now, that doesn't just mean that you hold on to them. That means that you actually do what is commanded. James, the brother of Jesus, teaches something similar. He says in chapter 1, verse 22, show yourselves... I wrote this wrong. In James chapter 1, he says that you want to show yourself doing the word and not merely hearing the word, because hearers can deceive themselves. And he goes on to say that when we abide by the perfect law, the law of liberty and love, and we're not forgetful hearers, but effectual doers, we are blessed in what and how we live. In other words, what James is saying is this: don't just be hearers of the word, but doers. Right? How do you know if you have actually heard what your parents have told you to do? You do it. That's how we know you've heard it. Right? Don't be just hearers of the word, but doers. But that's not always what happens. Charles Spurgeon says it's not a new thing for Christians to know their duty. It's not a new thing for Christians to have their conscience informed about their obligations. And yet, to neglect their responsibilities is also not something new. You see, this is a challenge for us. Our problem, much of the time, is not a knowledge problem. Although there are those, and we need to understand, but it's a desire problem. Do we want to do the Word of God? And so if we're walking in faith, if we trust the Lord, then that means that we want to love God, and faith willingly keeps the commands of Christ in the same way that faith submissively listens to the Word of God. Think about faith obeying. Faith listens and faith obeys. Faith shamas, okay? And so I'll just say three things about that. When it comes to obedience, if you want to test if you're really listening, here's the test. Number one, faith obeys completely. Not partially, not only when the job is half done. You remember Saul and his partial obedience? He got rid of all the animals that he found undesirable. That was easy, right? But he kept all the animals he wanted to keep. And Samuel said, no, you didn't. He doesn't say you just did a half-done job. He says you rejected the word of God because you didn't do it all. So faith obeys completely. Secondly, faith obeys immediately without delay, or when you get around to it. Thirdly, faith obeys cheerfully, without complaint, without murmuring, with thanksgiving. Matthew Henry says, when God's instruction is written in the heart, our duty will be our delight. And so if you want the ABCs of obedience, here they are. Obey all the way. Obey before anything else. Obey cheerfully. ABC. That's how you know you're listening. That's how you know you're Shema-ing. And so you see, Shema is about the attitude and the posture of the Christian, hearing in order to understand and obey. That means that you're walking in faith. So, that's our first point. Secondly, as one who draws near to listen, what is being contrasted with this listening? What is contrasted with Shema-ing? Let's look at verse 1 again. Guard your steps as you go to the house of God and draw near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know they are doing evil. Instead of listening to understand, there are those who come into the worship of God to offer the sacrifice of fools. Last week we said that fools pretend to worship God. They really show up for themselves. They don't show up for God. Some people like religion because being devoted to God is right and virtuous. They like religion because they can say, I'm devoted to God, and isn't that righteous of me, and isn't that virtuous of me? But when you draw near to listen to God, what you hear is God examining you. And you hear God exposing your faults and your failures. You hear God accusing you of living contrary to what you know to be right and true. And this is humbling. It's humbling because we have nothing to offer. We have nothing to bank on. That's not all God says. I'm going to talk about His love here in a moment. But in terms of trying to somehow have a reason for God to love you, it's not found in you. It's found in God's own character. And that's humbling to us. God's Word also tells us that He is a God of love, that He is a God of grace and mercy and peace. And by His grace, He actually works in us to change us so that we trust Him. God works in us to believe His promises and to depend on His forgiveness and to rely on His presence and help. And you know, this too is humbling. This too is humbling because in my connection with God, I'm always the needy one. I'm always the deficient one. But you know what? That's the point. We're talking about a relationship with Almighty God. When is He ever going to be the deficient one? When is He ever going to be the needy one? And so, again, the Word of God is humbling in two ways, as it goes in and as it comes out. It's humbling to us as it tells us of our faults, and it's also humbling to us as it tells us of the great love of God. But life has a nagging vanity in it. Life has a nagging vanity, and we've been talking about this week after week after week. And it's, you know, there's all these messages that the world gives, and life just says, that doesn't work. That's not even practical. For example, what the world says, hey, just follow your heart. I'm like, my heart gets me in trouble all the time. I can't follow my deceiving heart. Life says, hey, just live up to your potential. And we come to the realization that we'll never live up to our potential. No one lives up to their potential. Not a single person ever in the history of the world except for the Lord Jesus Christ, lives up to their potential. It's just reality. We hear things like, oh, this too shall pass. Well, it seems like it's taking too long. We hear things like, you know, keep on swimming, keep on swimming. And we think it's so frustrating because life still is aimless. I can swim and swim, but I'm going in circles. And so in summary, there is this irritating part of life that you can't have what you really want in your heart, which is eternity now. Eternity is where you reach your potential. Eternity is where you will have the kind of heart that you can follow, because it will be in agreement with God's word perfectly. And you will keep going on and on forever and ever. But we can't have that now. And so we grow frustrated, recognizing what we ought to be and what we are not. And that's where people get stuck. That's where people get stuck. People think that they can turn this around on their own, that they can somehow create an eternity now. And friends, I want to be really clear. It's not just the people out there. People in the church as well struggle with trying to turn this around in their own strength, in their own knowledge, in their own ability. And some in the church will create a performance-based religion. When we still want to try on our own terms and in our own strength, it's easier to act like we're devoted to God while we try really hard to be devoted to God. It's really easy to look like we're devoted to God. This is why Solomon is saying, be careful how you come into this place. Solomon is not picturing for us the kinds of things that the movie cameras do when it comes to, whether it's the glory of the church or the embarrassing degradation of religious people. Today's cameras like to point out the hypocrisy like Solomon does, actually. But you see, the point is that we want to be recognized as good while also privately letting it all hang out. We struggle with being hypocritical. We struggle with being irreverent. We struggle with what Solomon here calls foolishness. So that even in acts of worship, the foolish, unbelieving heart sins against the Lord. Now that's not all that we are. But even the sincerest of Christians in our midst struggle with foolishness. This is why we actually need to listen to God, so that we're reoriented out of our foolishness and back to the Lord. The Bible has much to say to expose this kind of posture. And we read 1 Samuel 15. God tells Saul, go exact my judgment on the cruel and vengeful Amalekites. It's been like 400 years. But what's interesting is that the Amalekites haven't changed at all. They're the same, and God is saying enough is enough. And so while they come and they do much of the work, they don't do a complete work. It's not a complete obedience. And Saul keeps King Agag alive. Whether it's to trophy him around or whether it's to use him as some kind of royal counselor, he keeps him. And then the best of the sheep and cattle. And so what does Samuel say? Saul, King Saul, you have rejected the word of God. And you hear, isn't it interesting that when Samuel first comes to Saul, the very first thing he says, oh, blessed are you of the Lord. I've carried out the command of the Lord. Really? Why do I keep hearing that sheep bleating in the background? What, you hear that? Bah! What is that? Aren't they supposed to be dead? And so Samuel tells Saul that he's offered the sacrifice of fools instead of hearing and obeying the Lord. Verse 22, Has the Lord as much delight in burnt offering and sacrifices as in shamaing the voice of the Lord? That's the same word. But you know how we translate it. It didn't say as much as listening the voice of the Lord. It's actually obeying. Behold, to shema is better than sacrifice. To obey is better than sacrifice. And then you notice how Saul begins to confess. He was motivated by the fear of man instead of fearing the Lord. And yet, his fear of man is not gone at all. Verse 30, he's asking Samuel to honor him before the elders and all of Israel. You know what he's saying there? Hey, can we just pretend like this didn't happen? Here's the fool pretending again. Here's the fool who wants to provide a certain kind of public narrative that doesn't actually match reality. It doesn't actually match the Word of God. And Solomon says, you notice here, he explains one more criteria in the sacrifice of fools. They don't know they are doing evil. One commentator says this. This is referring to the kind of people who become so used to playing games with God that they no longer expect religion to be anything else. The sham is normal. It's just the way it is, and there's been no lightning bolt from heaven, so it must be fine to keep trundling along this way. You can tell he's British. Trundling. Is that you? You're just pretending? You're just faking it? Fear of man operating in your life more than fearing the Lord? What did you come here to do this morning? Did you come here to hear from God? So that He would teach you? So that He would confront you? So that He would correct you? So that He would disciple you in righteousness? There's another place in Scripture, Psalm 40. Which we didn't read or sing today. But there's one singing in Psalm 40, and they understand this very principle, that it's better to obey the Lord than to bring sacrifice. In fact, this is what they say in verses 6 to 8. Sacrifice and meal offering you have not desired. My ears you've opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you've not required. And then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, I delight to do your will, O God. Your law is within my heart. This is Christ. This is Christ who's speaking and being revealed here. That the Lord is not looking for the external, superficial, outward appearance of devotion to Him, but rather He's looking for a heart that delights in duty, a heart of faith, a heart of love. And so, let us stop offering the sacrifice of fools. It does nothing for you but drag you closer to hell. It does nothing for you but separate you from God. Rather, listen. Listen to this God. He has the words of life. Be like Peter when all the disciples leave Jesus and Jesus says, are you going to go too? And they say, where else are we going to go, Jesus? You alone, you only have the words of life. So how do we shema God's word? How do we listen and obey God's word. This is our third and final point. I put in the bulletin an insert. This is question and answer 160 in the larger catechism. And it's a wonderful tool to help us. What is required of those that hear the word preached? And I just want to highlight for you that there are things that are done prior to hearing the word preached. There are things that are done in the midst of hearing the word preached. And there are things that are done after. And I've supplied a number of questions for you so that you can go and consider this on your own and talk with one another about this and spur one another on to more intentional listening and obeying the Lord. I'll leave that to you. James Durham, the Scottish Presbyterian minister of the 17th century, he wrote an excursus, basically an essay on listening to the preached word in his massive three-volume commentary on the book of Revelation. And he actually, in that essay, supplies 13 points on how to listen. And it's been put into a contemporary language, and you can find that essay on reformationscotland.org, or you can just Google how to listen to sermons, and it will show up somewhere on the first page there, Reformation Scotland. But it's worth reading. It's worth reading. I want to say a few things about how do we Shema God's Word. It's clear that in having that one word mean both things, obey and listen and obey, that really the Word of God is for our belief, our understanding, and for our life, for our obeying. It really is for both of these things, faith and life. The heart of the Christian life is found in one way in the word Shema. Listen and obey. Trust and obey. And so we want to be the kind of hearers to God's word where we listen in faith and we receive His word in hope and we apply it in love. There's a warning to hearing the Bible without faith. There's a warning to hearing the Bible without faith. Jesus says in John 5, you don't have, he's speaking to the religious people, the religious teachers. He says, you don't have the word abiding in you, for you don't believe him whom he sent. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me, and you're unwilling to come to me so that you may have life. See, and so Jesus is saying, you can have the Bible. That's not the same thing as listening and obeying. You must listen with submissive faith. That's why James says, also in chapter 1, receive with humility the implanted word able to save your souls. In fact, you think about the language, those who have ears to hear, let them hear. There are those who are described as not having ears to hear or eyes to see without faith. And these are ones who don't believe. They're ones who are not in any communion with God. And so plead for hearing ears. Plead for seeing eyes. That is spiritually seeing and spiritually hearing eyes and ears. One minister says this, we must not listen to sermons as spectators, but participants. The minister should not be the only one laboring. Good listening is hard work, and it involves worshiping God continuously. And this is why we need to listen in faith. How are you responding to God's word this morning? Have you found yourself praising God in the midst of the sermon? Have you found yourself trusting God? Have you found yourself repenting of sin? Have you found yourself thanking God? Have you found yourself recommitting yourself to God? Friends, that's you in the Spirit doing work together. That's hearing in faith. Further, we want to be the kind of hearers who apply God's word, not just who hear it in faith, but who apply it to our lives out of love for God, based on His saving love for us. One place, Psalm 119, verse 10. Listen to this attitude towards God's word. With all my heart, I sought for you. Don't let me wander from your commands. Your words I've treasured in my heart that I might not sin against you. You hear that? Hiding God's word in our hearts so that we would not offend our God, rebel against Him. So we need to hear in faith. We need to apply it to our lives. And then thirdly, still further, we must receive God's word in hope. Hope is the confident and patient expectation that God will do everything that He's promised, everything that He said. And how do we cultivate hope? Well, we need to meditate. Meditation increases our hope. It polishes our prayers. The Puritan Thomas White said, "It is better to hear one sermon only and meditate on that than to hear two sermons and meditate on neither. To hear five sermons and meditate on none of them. It's better to hear one and meditate." And there's questions that you should ask in terms of meditation. I don't have the, you know, I have the resources. You just come and ask me. I'll give them to you. I put a little booklet together. Here's 50 questions to help your meditation. 50. 50. We don't need 50 questions, but it's there to help. You can summarize it, actually, because in the thing that I put together, there's only three essential questions. Are we even asking three? Do we come to our Bibles and read, or do we come to the sermons and ask three questions of ourselves after we've listened? We don't have to even do this alone. The Puritan said one form of meditation is having conversations with brothers and sisters. In public, we hear together. We can also receive and apply God's word together. So, I'll leave you to these questions. But the point is that we need to be intentional in our hearing. I could seriously, and I'm not exaggerating, we could preach and hear probably 12 sermons just on the topic of how to listen and obey. How to listen and obey. It's such a prominent, it is one of the prominent themes of the Scriptures. But the point is this, you need to have a starting place. You need to be intentional about wanting to come and hear God speak to you. If you don't even show up, if you don't even come, how can you hear Him? And when you do come, how do you hear Him? Well, may the Lord give us much grace and help as we continue to grow in listening to and obeying the Lord, and may He prepare us for eternity where we will forever hear and obey the Lord.